on today's show.
I think it makes evangelism nothing, you know, not much more than a transaction. So I'm going to meet with someone, I'm going to give a quick transaction, and then we're going to move on. And I think that that's just a really difficult place to be about this life-saving message of a loving God that wants to renew us from our heart, restore us back to relationship, to make it just this quick interaction, to try to get them to pray the prayer, so to speak. You know, that transaction feeling can happen just on a street corner when you ask the two gotcha questions. If you were to die tonight, what would you say to God? And then, secondarily, if we invite him to a big event just to watch something like a Broadway show, so to speak, I just think it truncates the intent of sharing the message of the gospel. And then number two, I think what those methods do is take all of Christ's people as the primary instrument of evangelism and relegate it to a small amount of people.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined once again, as always, by my old buddy and pal, Scott W. Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. Thank you for joining us today. Remember, you can always get more content at missionspodcast.com. You can also always get access to our overtime episodes and support the Missions Podcast as a ministry project of ABWE. And I know what you're thinking, but how can I do those things, Alex? Great question. You can do that by going to missionspodcast.com, as I mentioned, and clicking the premium button at the top, or going to missionspodcast.com/premium. And for your generous financial partnership of $9.99 per month, you will get access to today's bonus episode. You'll get access to that. We'll be discussing the reasons, the real reasons, not just the reasons that we state, but the real heart level, gut level reasons that people don't share the gospel. You might be convicted. We'll warn you in advance, but you can get access to that and more as a premium subscriber. If this show has been a blessing to you at all, remember to leave a positive rating and review in your platform of choice. And with some of those housekeeping items out of the way, Scott, long have I desired to speak with this guest. We've been trying to make this happen for a little while, but I'm very excited to talk to the guest who we're about to introduce. And it's because there's not only a great thinking about what it means to be on mission as a church, there's also very practical resources and tools to help individual congregants own the task of evangelism. I'll admit, I fail regularly in this regard, daily in this regard. And I'm excited for anybody that has a vision to make evangelism at the lay level in a church possible. And I know you are too, Scott.
Yeah. And I don't want to, spoil the whole conversation, but a lot of changing in the way we think has to take place because, frankly, for most of us, evangelism was seen as an event that we bring in a dog and pony show to do. And instead, putting the onus back where it belongs on us, because Christ was praying for laborers for the harvest. And I believe that we as members of local churches are the answer. So I'm excited to introduce our friend and guest. This is my second conversation with him, but it didn't work out. So I'm actually really thankful that he could come back on. Jim Murphy, president of My Circle Training, 22 years in ministry as a church planter with Saturation Church Planting Network, and also with the CMA, and now planting in a small town. I don't know if it's River City, Iowa, but when you were explaining to me off screen, it sounds a little bit like the Iowa of the Music Man. So, Jim, welcome to the show. And are you starting a boys band? That's, I guess, the pressing question.
We are, but instead of 76 trombones, we only have 58 right now. So we're working towards the number we need.
So I grew up in a church that was, in churches, I should say, that were evangelistic of sorts. Usually on Saturday morning, we would have a gathering of people and we would go door to door and we'd invite people to ride on our school bus and come to Sunday school. And often we would stop and have some kind of a gospel conversation that went something like, would you rather go to heaven or hell? You know, if you want to go to heaven, just pray this prayer after me. And would you also like to come to Sunday school? Or evangelism look like, hey, we're bringing in this high powered hellfire and brimstone preacher, or maybe we're putting up a tent in our community and we're going to invite. Mm-hmm. And this age is how old I am, Alex, sadly, because, you know, Alex, you had like summer movie nights or whatever. For us, it was like, hey, let's put up a tent. Let's get old school here. Let's bring in a fiery evangelist and invite all of our friends and neighbors on Thursday night, because on Thursday night is when they're going to really preach the gospel. And so it ended up being like either some kind of a strange confrontation on a corner, or it ended up being like some kind of big event we were inviting people to. And I think that took different shapes as things evolved in the church. But still, evangelism often was viewed as something that was an attraction that brought people in. So my question is, you know, what do you think about these approaches? What do you think these approaches, particularly, because I guess I'm tipping my hand that I don't think those were right. What do you think those approaches got wrong?
Yeah, that's a really good question. And I think fundamentally, there are two things. And I do want to make a caveat. Like, I think, you know, anytime the gospel is proclaimed, God's going to use it, right? We believe that the word of God never comes back void, that God works through all different means. And so, you know, I'm thankful for evangelistic efforts that have gone on before this. But you know, I do think what maybe those other approaches has not advanced the mission as effectively as it could have in two primary ways. Number one, I think it makes evangelism not much more than a transaction. So I'm going to meet with someone, I'm going to give a quick transaction, and then we're going to move on. And I think that that's just a really difficult place to be about this life-saving message of a loving God that wants to renew us from our heart, restore us back to relationship, that, you know, to make it just this quick interaction, you know, to try to get them to pray the prayer, so to speak. And I think that can happen through, you know, that transaction feeling can happen just on a street corner when you ask the two gotcha questions. If you were to die tonight, what would you say to God? You know, and then, you know, secondarily, if we invite him to a big event just to watch something like a Broadway show, so to speak, I just think it truncates the intent of sharing the message of the gospel. And then number two, I think what those methods do is they do take all of Christ's people as the primary instrument of evangelism and relegate it to a small amount of people. And I think it cuts off a giant part of the body who God has empowered to be his witnesses, to walk with their children and to sit at dinner tables and to be in conversations and be able to bear witness. And so I think robbing the broader body of what holistic mission looks like and evangelism within the context of a non-transactional format, I think those two things have really hurt the church. And then maybe you could argue that a third aspect of it is it does kind of give a truncated gospel to just, hey, accept Jesus so you don't go to hell and pray this prayer. But it does miss, not only are we restored back to God and, you know, saved from eternal wrath, but you're also saved to something amazing that has impacts on how we live our life going forward. And so I think those three components just make those previous things that you stated just not as effective as they could be.
I think you're right. And I recently saw, I can't verify this personally, but saw a statistic that said something like 80% of Christians aren't sharing their faith, haven't evangelized. Yep. I would believe that. I'd be willing to believe that it's even higher too, depending how you're defining, you know, what an evangelical Christian is and whatnot. And you know, we're going to save some of the conversation for the bonus episode about at a fundamental heart level why that is. But at least I want to ask you, do you think it's more a training problem or a motivation problem? Because I have seen both. I think we know there's a motivation problem somewhere along the line. But I've also known solid salt of the earth people in our churches, love the Lord, love missions, that you ask them to give, whether it's a longer or even just a short elevator pitch articulation of the gospel, they're not always feeling equipped to do that. What do you think the distinction is there? How do you balance? How much of it is a training versus a motivation problem?
Yeah, I'll even add a third category that we can talk about here in a second. But I don't want to give the political answer to this, but I honestly think it's both. But I want to qualify the motivation aspect. Like you had just said, I think people that know Christ, you know, let's just give the benefit of the doubt. Like, I know we can parse out nominal Christians. Are they? Let's talk about believers in Jesus. I've never met one that doesn't know they have something to share with the world. I think that there's a confidence problem, maybe over a motivation problem. I think that there's a lot of things that would cause us to keep our mouths silent. And I actually think, like, one of the things I say in the training that I do is, I think there's this giant wall in front of us that breeds fear as we think about, well, I can't evangelize because people are so hostile. I won't know all the answers. You know, we live in such a pluralistic society. How can I possibly navigate the gospel? And it builds this giant wall that causes us not to do anything. But I think as we begin to step out, we see that wall is more of a mirage than an actual substantive thing, which leads to some training. I do think that we have a training problem. As a matter of fact, I believe it's Sam Rayner at churchanswers.com just did a longitudinal study of churches in America and discovered, according to his research, 1% of churches in America have any ongoing plan for evangelism. That's a problem. Even if he's off by a factor of 10, that still leaves 10% of our churches in America have any ongoing plan for evangelism. And so I think we have a body of Christ that knows they have something to share, that maybe in some respects wants to, but there's all these factors that hinder their confidence or begin to cause them to think like, man, do I have to do certain things that make me uncomfortable? Do I have to knock on doors? Do I have to? And then we have a church that's not really discipling. And I've been using this phrase lately, shepherding Christ's people into living a life on mission that leads to evangelism. And I think a third element that could play a factor in this is our model of church. I think model can get in the way where we have, you know, by and large, a come and see rather than a mobilize the body to go and share. And so, you know, kind of like what Scott was sharing, at best, it seems like if we could just get people to invite people to come to the thing, to hear the professional talk, or, you know, a lot of times our discipleship structures, you know, can be very information transfer. Like I'm teaching you a class. And, you know, evangelism is not really one of the things that we're teaching, but do we really have a model of ministry that is mobilizing the body of Christ to go and be the primary instrument through which God evangelizes the world? Or do we have a more modalic structure that's just come and see, it's about the building. Our discipleship is merely information, not formation to be released into the world. And I think those three things together create a challenging environment for evangelism.
If you're listening to the Missions Podcast, you probably already believe in missions. You believe that God is working for His glory in Christ among the nations, and that we have a role to play in that important and unfolding task. But maybe you just haven't quite found that role yet. Maybe you thought you were called, but maybe you're not sure now. Or maybe you've been a sender for a long time, but you're starting to get uncomfortable. Maybe like the Lord is leading you to do more. Well, ABWE's 24-hour demo is for you. Visit a global missions agency with missionaries in more than 80 nations. Meet a host of veteran missionaries and worship and pray and break bread with others who are just like you, in your shoes. Leave ready to take action with your next step of obedience identified so that you can do it. Now, this demo event happens multiple times year-round, so you can find the next event and register now at demo.abwe.org and use the promo code PODCAST, that's promo code PODCAST in all caps, to receive a discount on your registration fee. This could be the thing that you're waiting and praying for. Again, visit demo.abwe.org and use promo code PODCAST to register now and come to an event that could unlock your next step in obeying the Great Commission. Well, and it weighs heavily. And I'll just add to that, Brian, our esteemed producer, just dropped me a note that also said this. This is from Barna. Nearly half of millennial evangelicals, millennial Christian respondents in their 2019 survey, so 47%, believed that sharing their faith with a non-Christian was wrong.
Yes.
So not just, I don't want to do it. Oh, I'm not sure. I don't want to rock the boat, but actually wrong.
Yes. But,
you know, I think often with this conversation, we're assuming we're all on the same page about the exclusivity of Christ. But in reality, I think if you were to poll many of even our solid churches, you are going to find people that are a little bit squishy on those types of issues. What role does not even necessarily fully emphasizing those core gospel doctrines and fully instilling them in all of our congregants, especially those that are younger, maybe in their relationship with the Lord, their time spent walking with the Lord, what role does that type of a lack of formation play as well? Because, you know, there's more to a lifestyle of evangelism and mission than just believing the right things. You know, there's an emotional affective element there as well. But there is the sense in which, now, if you really believe this, this has to come out at your fingertips. Your true theology will always be coming out at your fingertips, right?
Yes, it really does. And I think sometimes it's making sure that we are teaching the full counsel of God, you know, and helping people wrestle with that. And then also helping people really wrestle with questions. And I think I've read that study from Barna. It's just a heartbreaking study because on the other side, you see that lost people are still willing to talk to the people of God about the gospel. And so it's this interesting dynamic that I think putting, in the lap of Christ followers to go, okay, let's do some hard work to go, what makes you say that you think it's wrong to share the gospel? Articulate back to me what it says about you and what you think lostness is, what your true belief about the gospel is, you know, and where does that thinking begin to go astray that doesn't align with the scriptures? Because now all of a sudden, maybe it goes all the way back to, oh, we have a fundamental misunderstanding about what even the nature of scripture is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to walk in obedience. And this is where I think going back to that idea of shepherding people towards evangelism, you know, I think a lot of times we just want to focus on the proclamation, and we should, but we forget all of the things that need to be worked out in the life of Christ's people that help lead to sharing with conviction, to help get at that. And it's going to take some time for the church to recatalyze this in the body of Christ. It's not going to be a quick fix. I'm convinced of that.
I'm wrestling with a couple of thoughts in my mind about this. Like, one, it's interesting. Millennials are saying that what I'm seeing just anecdotally amongst Gen Z is a little bit different. You know, I do see them being willing to share their faith, but I also wonder, is that because from the very beginning of the ones I'm around that they feel like that's just a part of being a disciple of Jesus? It's interesting.
It because the Gen Zers that you're around all have the last name Dunford?
No.
Okay. just verify. Okay. No, I think you're right, that's Scott. Fun. There is a different trend with Gen Z.
But also I see, you know, I was talking to a small church pastor in Palo Alto, actually, at Stanford. A lot of Stanford graduate students go to his church. And we were talking about giving, and he's like, no, we have no problem with giving. And so I said, really? That's surprising. And he says, because we build it into like part of the discipleship. Like, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you give. And I was like, oh, that's, you know, duh. But also, it makes me think the fact that, like, what do we make as normal part of the normal discipleship of following Jesus? Is evangelism, is giving, or faithful church attendance? And I look back at the millennial generation and probably even my generation, Gen X, and go, we haven't done a great job of making these seem like this is just a part of following Jesus. So my question to you, is this, what can churches do? And I know that you've put a little bit of time into this, you know, maybe a minute or two of thinking about this, to help their people feel motivated and equipped to share their faith.
This is such a giant question in my mind. And, you know, I really break this down into four big buckets. And feel free to, you know, if you want to dive deeper into what these look like, but four big buckets. And I think about these buckets not only as I work with other churches, but I'm a practitioner. I'm a local church pastor currently in a small town in Iowa. And I'm, you know, striving to equip the people of God to live and do this. And so I feel the weight of this every day. The four big buckets that I think about are, number one, what is my vision and mission that sets the tone for the church that I'm leading? And what are the fundamental questions I'm asking that helps build that? And how is that setting the culture for the church that I'm a part of? And just for clarity, when I think about vision, I know people define vision and mission differently. The way that I think about it is vision is looking at the scriptures and asking, what is it that God wants? Where is he moving history? What does that mean for the world, for my neighborhood, for leaders, for the body of Christ, for lost people? And then how can I build a why that rises from the scriptures that helps set the mission of God for me, which is what I do. So the mission is what we do in light of the why. And I just want to ask the question, what is that? And what am I doing in the congregation or with my vision and mission narrative, how I preach, how we speak, what our measurements of success are? How is that aiding or hindering the full mobilization of Christ's people? What are the things that I'm actually measuring in regards to success and whether or not our mission is being accomplished as we strive to be faithful to the call of God? And I just think that sometimes we can take that vision and mission for granted. And in my mind, like, if we don't do some work there, I'm just concerned about what will flow from that. Mm-hmm. And then number two, I think about, okay, based on that vision and mission, and how I'm measuring success as example in mission and in the life of discipleship, what sort of training is needed? Mm. What based on the scriptures do we want Christ's people to do? And then how can I train them, not just in knowing, you know, the why they should do it, although important, but giving them practical tools on how to actually think about these outcomes of discipleship and pathways to do them. And so, you know, when I think about that, like one of our discipleship outcomes, we have five of them in our church. One of them is communing with God daily. Like, so a measurement success for us is, are Christ people growing and pursuing communing with God daily through his word, prayer, and spiritual disciplines in the context of community? Well, now we've got to teach people how to read the Bible. Mm-hmm. We've got to teach people how to talk about the Bible, how to pray, you know, and so getting very granular in our environments to teach them that. And I think evangelism is one of those, which is one of our five discipleship outcomes. We call it grace story. And how do we equip all of Christ's people in that and do the hard work? So we need training, right? So vision and mission narrative, it sets my measurements of success. So that's the first bucket. The second bucket is training based on what we want them to do. And what I found in evangelism, for example, is I find a lot of churches will adopt an evangelism training for a few months. And if it doesn't work, they shift to another one. And if that doesn't work, they shift to another one. And I'm convinced that we need to kind of adopt our evangelistic strategy and run with it for 3, 4, 5 years to help mobilize the body in what we're asking them to do based off of the scriptures. And we need to regularly train them. We need to give them regular reminders. That training has to be a part of the daily language and what we're doing. So we have vision and mission, we have training, and then that leads to my third bucket, which is discipleship environments. So I'm training people, and then what's happening after they go through the training? They're now released back into discipleship environments. It could be small groups, leadership development. It could be gender specific groups of 2 to 4. It could be Sunday school classes. You know, obviously our Sunday morning is a part of that. And I just want to go, okay, how do we begin to create in our existing discipleship environments space that we can help people mature in how I'm training them? I have worked with churches. Well, they'll bring me in to do the training that I wrote for mission. They'll have them go through it. They'll do a big campaign. They'll get a lot of people there. I'll do the training. And then the training's over and everybody goes back into the daily rhythms of their church.
Right.
And the training is never talked about again. Hmm. It's like the whole church just moves on from it. And it's like, right. Many man, such cases. I think the real work comes after the training. You know, the real work, you're right. The real work comes, okay, we've just had this training. Right. We've got some measurable outcomes. Now we're going to create space that we drip feed a conversation over the course of time that help you mature in it along with the body. And I've got a framework of how I think through that. Mm-hmm. And then the fourth bucket is what leaders am I going to need to help lead that effort, either in training or in the discipleship structures that hold the heart of God for evangelism and that are willing to walk beside the people of God and help them take baby steps of maturity in that. Because I know pastors we're stretched, but what does it look like to create another leadership that is a little more mission and evangelistically oriented, that's not just around community service mission, but around the sharing of our faith with lost people in keeping with how we're training them? And I think if we can do the hard work around those four buckets, I've seen that that does create environments that truly form all of Christ's people in baby steps over time. Mm.
The phrase that comes to mind for me in a lot of this conversation is, we've heard this adage before in the business world, culture eats strategy for breakfast.
100%.
And when you're talking about, okay, what are the measurable success metrics that you're putting in front of your church, you might say, hey, we want to be a missional church and each individual should be exercising hospitality and bringing people into your home and presenting the gospel with people throughout the week. But if what you're publicly presenting outside of that is, we're just going to post our W's from the weekend's latest mass outreach event that was centrally organized, yeah, that culture and structure you've imposed are going to completely drown out whatever other note or 100%. Tone you're trying to set with your people. Mm-hmm. We were just having this conversation, myself and one of my fellow elders at our church, our senior pastor, with Matt Linsky. Matt was on the Missions podcast not that long ago, talking about our strategy just in our city. And we were looking at that very factor and saying, yeah, we aspire to be a church where each individual congregant is Monday through Saturday mobilized. And then Sunday is not game day. Sunday is the huddle. And then the rest of the week is out on the field. But in reality, we've adopted kind of an outreach model that reflects an older mode of thinking as a church about, you know, come and see rather than go and tell. And so I think we have to ask ourselves these types of questions. But I do want to shift gears in this conversation ever so slightly. And you're talking at a high level, Jim, about trainings. You've built some very specific tools. And I do want to give you some space to talk about my circle in particular. So we do have an agenda with this conversation. We as an organization, ABWE, particularly ABWE in North America, which goes by the name Every Ethne, has partnered and for several years now using the My Circle training material in particular. The experience that I've had, Jim, in personal evangelism is if you pull my ripcord, if you wind me up, it's not hard to get me talking about the gospel once I'm in it, once I'm having a spiritual conversation.
Right.
Those of us that are, you know, kind of more preachers and we're oriented that way. The problem is the getting going. The problem is getting into the conversation in the first place and looking for the conversations in the first place. And all of the pre-evangelism experience, I can present the gospel to you if we've made that sort of safe in the context of this relationship. But what else has to be done to lay the foundation to where you're even going to listen to me for more than a few moments? Mm. So tell me a little bit about how you view that pre-evangelism piece of the equation and then where my circle, that paradigm comes into play.
100%, 100%. So I'll do this fast. And again, drill down however you'd like. But number one, I think it begins as a leader with two fundamental convictions. Number one, that whatever God's going to do in the world, he's going to do through all of Christ's people. And number two, whatever he's going to do through Christ's people, he's going to do through leaders who empower those people as their first priority of leadership. Mm. And this was a massive shift for me about 16, 17 years ago when I began to come to the conclusion that God had wired me evangelistically. But like Scott said, a lot of how I'd seen evangelism done was we're kind of the hired guns to do it on behalf of everybody else. Mm. And yeah. At best, you're going to get a small percentage of your people that are willing to engage in that. Mm-hmm. But then as I started to read, and be mentored around this idea of, Ephesians 4 is a pesky passage in a good way for leaders in the church, where, Paul writes, Christ has given leaders to the church. He's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then my summary of the remaining verses is to grow towards unity and maturity as we grow into the headship of Christ, and each part does its work. And I thought, oh my goodness, leadership or evangelists are a part of that leadership that is to equip the saints. That was a massive shift for me to go, my job isn't just to do it. My job is to equip the body to go and do it. And I don't mean to just dwell there unnecessarily, but I do think that is a very important conviction for church leaders to begin to carry and think deeply about, which then led me to go, okay, well, how would I equip one person? And then how would I equip a body to do this? And this is where the My Circle training began to be developed. I never intended this to go and be something that I would partner with the ABWE or that I'd travel around and do it. But I really did it as a local church guy, just trying to equip his people. And so fundamentally, My Circle, built on that conviction and a few others, is not built on a personality, a certain style, or a certain gifting. But anybody can do it, but it does have tangible and very practical outcomes that you can measure. It's more of an operating system as opposed to a script. So with that, there are five outcomes that the whole training kind of hangs on. And the first one is that we just do some business with the people of God to go, have you embraced God's mission personally? And so the entire first session, we just spend time talking about that. Like, can we redeem this word evangelism? Think about how you were brought to Jesus. And then let's look at three really big questions. Number one, why should we do this? Number two, who should do this? And then number three, what convictions should drive us as we understand we all have a part to play in light of the why? And we really try to talk to the heart, because I'm convinced if Christ people don't begin to go, yes, I am choosing to embrace God's mission personally, I don't think anything else practically will matter. But what we say in the training is, okay, if you've embraced God's mission and are growing in that will be evidenced in four other outcomes that work together. And so the first one after that, so embrace God's mission is number one. Then number two, okay, have you identified your mission field? Does lostness have a face to you? Is it people that you know? And we try to help them understand that the mission field of your daily life is arguably the most overlooked mission field in the world. And so how do you begin to look at your daily life and the relationships that God has you living in the midst of and have a Mark 5:19 idea? Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so we have them literally write the names down of people, and lostness begins to have a face to them, which then leads to the third outcome, that they would pray daily for at least one person in their life that doesn't know Jesus. I think prayer can be one of the most overlooked aspects of living on mission. And so we want to build a training around how should we pray, or I'm sorry, why should we pray? How should we pray? And what does that mean how I pray for me as their ambassador and for them as I stand in the gap? And how do we build that we really have a prayer initiative that is daily? Which then leads to the fourth outcome, that you would engage at least one person per week in an intentional way. And we build out Engage with two main trunks of the tree. Number one, with your life. How important it is just to be a tangible demonstration of the kingdom, drawing people close, developing the relationship, not evangelizing in a hurry, but striving to live on mission with intentionality. So I want to engage with my life and my presence, which then will open up opportunities to engage with my words. And when we talk about engaging with our words, we don't just mean asking, you know, shotgun evangelistic type questions, but just questions that begin to help them learn, that begin to talk about the deeper things of life. You know, instead of jumping from the shallow end to the deep end in one jump, how do we build a conversation? I'm amazed how many people have known people for years and have never had a rich, meaningful conversation with them.
Yeah.
And now we're asking them to jump into the deep end about their eternal state of their soul.
Right.
So how do we build a general, intentional conversation? And so we give them some tools, how to see that, what to do with when we see things that begin to move the conversation toward Christ, which then leads to the fifth and final outcome that we would share monthly with either our grace story, our own personal stories, the gospel, using various tools. But the goal is, can we place gospel proclamation in the midst of meaningful conversation within the framework of a relationship that can bear the weight of truth? And not feel I need to be in a hurry with that, but to be intentional, which is why my circle, I talk about that my circle exists to equip Christ's people to live on mission in everyday life that leads to evangelism. So, you know, a lot of evangelism training that I've seen, it goes to all proclamation or all presence. And I think you need both. Mm. And so we just want to help people grow in those five outcomes. Am I embracing God's mission? Am I identifying my circle? Am I praying daily? Am I engaging weekly? And am I sharing monthly? Mm.
So what does a training look like? What, you know, if someone were like, hey, that's great. Do you buy a curriculum online? Do you bring in yourself to come teach on it? What does that look like?
Yeah, basically, I just want to yell at people. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke.
I mean, who doesn't? That's what podcasts are for.
That's true. That's true. No, there's a couple different ways. One is we do live trainings. And so I go around and do these trainings with churches, and I work with churches, not just in how to do the training, but how to think about how to develop a culture of evangelism for their congregation. I've been in, you know, in the last couple of weeks, I've been in Ohio and Michigan and North Carolina personally to go to do these trainings. There are people that are a part of the ABWE that I've worked with to raise up that can do the trainings. And I think the live trainings, along with building a more robust conversation, is a really critical tool. I also have all of the videos or all of the training on video. And we're developing right now, we're just about done with developing small group leader facilitator guides that you could do it through small groups or for your church. One individual person can have access and walk through it right now. And the way the training is laid out on video is like a master class. So when I go live, it's five sessions and we build it throughout, you know, the time that we're together. The videos, there's 24 videos broken up into five sections, but the videos are like the average video length, I think, is 7 minutes long. So we build it in short burst increments. And we have a workbook that goes with it. We also have other tools to help churches think about establishing evangelistic prayer initiatives, small group curriculum, or facilitators guides on how to stir conversation within a small group. We're trying to raise up evangelistic leadership for churches. So it's kind of, you know, there's live training, there's online training. We work with churches kind of leader to leader. So those are kind of the main ways that we engage churches.
So can you give the website so that anyone can, and we'll include it in the show notes as well. How can they hear more from you, and how can they sign up for a My Circle training masterclass?
Yes, I can certainly tell you that. So one is you can go to mycircletraining.com. I will say this right now, that website, I've just finished updating the whole training. And so it's in the process, my website's in the process of being updated. So there's an old version of My Circle there now, but you can still go there and access me. You can, there's a contact me. You can get right to me if you email that. Number two, you can go to the lead.learncma.org. That's learn.leadcma.org.
Great. Sounds good. We will get those into the show notes. Jim, thank you for joining us. Thank you for persevering through some technology difficulties the first time we tried to get you on. I think this is a really important resource. And yes, though I've not been through it myself yet, cards on the table, I hear incredibly powerful testimonials from our Every Ethne team about how useful this tool can be for churches. And I would also say, you didn't bring this angle up, but I would also say, look, if you're a missionary on the field planting a church, you have new believers that are a part of that effort, there's no reason this can't be for you as well. And maybe 100%. There's ideas here. Maybe you're not operating in an English language context, but there's still something here for you as well. It's that idea of every person in the church striving together side by side for the faith of the gospel, that Philippians 1:27 spirit, and particularly living that out in a way where, just like you said, Jim, if God's going to do anything, it's actually going to be through all of his people mobilized together. I love that orientation, that framework that you're providing for us. Jim, thanks for joining us. For the rest of our premium subscribers, we're going to continue the conversation, Scott and I, into the overtime, talking about, okay, no, but really, why aren't we sharing the gospel the way we ought to be? And we're going to be transparent with each other and with you. Hopefully you enjoy that and you're encouraged by that. Join us for that if you're not yet a member of our premium subscriber family. Sign up now at missionspodcast.com/premium. For the rest of you, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. To learn more about ABWE and take your next steps in the Great Commission, go to abwe.org. And until our next episode, go make disciples of all the nations, and we'll see you then. Take care.